Well, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and as Rachel told us, it is fasting time. And so this is what we do as a church, and so this is fasting 101, fasting number one. And so if we turn to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 16 to 18, and then I'm going to read the version from the Message, Eugene Peterson's translation. So Matthew 6, 16 to 18, he says, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Here is the Message translation. He says, "When you practice some appetite-denying discipline to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. Shampoo, comb your hair, brush your teeth, wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. He won't overlook what you're doing. He'll reward you well." Amen. I love that translation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Christmas that we just celebrated. We thank you, Lord, that the joy, God, and the hope that was brought into the world was that Jesus, that you would die for our sins and pay the price that we should have paid. And so we are so grateful, God. Even after Christmas, we are still so grateful for your gift, God, to the world. And so we just want to thank you so much, Lord. And today, God, now we just come humbly to your word, Lord, and we ask that you would speak to us through it, God. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room and all the rooms. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, sometimes I've been asked, you know, I mean, what is SP? Or, what is Solomon's Porch? What's the essence or what's our DNA? And I would say you cannot talk about our DNA as a church or who we are without talking about fasting and prayer in some way. You have to realize that every major endeavor that we've ever gone through as a church was actually started right after a season of prayer and fasting. Even what led me and my wife to come to Hong Kong was in response to prayer and fasting. We started SP. We came in November 2002. We started SP in February 2003 after 21 days of fasting. The moving to two services was started after the January fast. Starting of house church was started after the fast. Moving to this place, to China Ken Plaza, which we hope that will be filled pretty soon, also after the fast. We started the Vision Fund. We planted SP Beijing, SP Singapore, SP New York. We started the third service back in the days. We started SP Shanghai, SP Tokyo, all these different ministries, the river and all these things. We started after a season of fasting. And so when you talk about being SP or SP DNA, one of the most cherished values that we have here is fasting and prayer. But we recognize that fasting is one of the most misunderstood spiritual disciplines today. And usually around this time, and I've shared with many times, every once in a while, I get accused of being a cult leader. And it's really crazy because, you know, I'm not teaching anything aberrant, but the issue is fasting. Generally what happens is we have a young person that comes to our church, grew up in the church, their family goes to a church here in Hong Kong, but the church never talks about fasting. This young person tells their mom and dad, "Hey, January 2nd, I'm going to fast for 21 days, and the parents go, you know, ballistic, and then, you know, basically call me a cult leader. And I've had a few parents give me, you know, call me on the phone to basically scold me and yell at me that their college-age daughter is going to do this fast. And I just say, have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever opened up the scriptures and seen what the Bible talks about fasting? You know, Jesus fasted. And I have this dialogue, and then they kind of calm down and they realize I'm not a cult leader and everything goes okay. But why? Because this discipline is still so misunderstood. Incidentally enough, the world understands fasting really well. It's the church that's still really ignorant of this incredible spiritual discipline. James Packer, the theologian, this is what he says. He says, in Scripture, we see several purposes for fasting. It's part of the discipline of self-control. It's a way of sharing that we depend on God alone and draw all our strength and resources from Him. It's a way of focusing totally on Him when seeking His guidance and help, and of showing that you really are in earnest in your quest. It's also, at times, an expression of sorrow and deep repentance, something that a person or community will do in order to acknowledge failure before God and seek His mercy. It's our way of saying, God, I mean business. And my business is to be with You. My business is to walk in intimacy with You. So I'm going to put everything else aside just to be with You. It's powerful. But sadly enough, in the world, or I would say in the Christian world, you know, someone actually fasting today seems odd to most Christians today. Fasting in the past has been associated with fanatics, with extremists, medieval Christianity. It's been used throughout history as a weapon of passive resistance. We can remember Gandhi as he was protesting a British rule. Even here in Hong Kong, we heard the stories of a young man named Joshua Wong that used fasting to protest against the government. To some, fasting and starvation are synonymous, and fear that it'll have a kind of a harmful result. Some people say, well, you could really seriously impair your health by fasting. With such a busy life, you cannot afford to get run down. But if you look at the scriptures, but look also through church history, our early apostles, as well as our early church fathers, viewed fasting as an absolute necessity, especially in times of difficulty. John Calvin, in his great work, his theological work called Institutes, this is what he wrote. He says, in general, we must hold that whenever any religious controversy arises, which either a council or ecclesiastical tribunal behooves to decide, whenever a minister is to be chosen, whenever, in short, any matter of difficulty and great importance is under consideration, on the other hand, when manifestations of the divine anger appear as pestilence, war, and famine, the sacred and salutary custom of all ages has been for pastors to exhort the people to public fasting and extraordinary prayer. It's crazy when you read Calvin and you think about 2020, the pandemic runs right alongside of this whole idea. And it said, and Calvin said, it's customary for pastors, myself, pastors all over the world, to call the church to a time of prayer and fasting. It's crazy. In the past, I've been preaching this for over 25 years. Right when God began to convict me about fasting personally, and I began to see this, and I began to read books, it's been an incredible experience for me personally, and one that I just want to share with everybody in this way. But in the past, I've had to try to convince people that fasting was actually really, really good for your body. And I remember early on, not in this sanctuary, but in our other sanctuary, because it was really close. You know, I was right on the floor with everyone. There's only a room for about 100 seats. And so, I mean, I was right in people's faces when I'm preaching. And I can't tell you how many times I would sit there and I'd say, fasting is actually really, really good for your body. I mean, it really rejuvenates your mind. And you can see people sitting so close to me rolling their eyes. You can see people saying, you know, have this look on their face like, oh, you're so full of crap, P. Sam. You know, this is ridiculous. How can not eating be any good for you? And so on and so forth. And then it's crazy, like I shared before, it's interesting, pastors like myself, men of God, we say things that from the scriptures and these things, and you don't believe us, and then next thing you know, some Harvard professor or some Stanford-educated doctor says something, oh, that must be the truth. I was way ahead of those guys, okay, by many, many years besides this. But I don't need to try to convince people anymore because all the data is out there. If you just go on YouTube and just look up fasting, most of the things that you'll see are not from pastors, but they're from health practitioners. They're from doctors and nutritionists and people that are telling you how good it is. And I came to this conclusion not only through reading the scriptures, but I asked this simple question. This is the simple logic being, why would God ask us to do something regularly if it was harmful to our bodies? Our God who created our bodies, who actually knit and fit our bodies together and all the different functions, why would he ask us to do something regularly, even ask some people to fast for 40 days, even 80 days? And why would he do that if it would be harmful to our bodies? And I just surmise that can't be. And so that actually, if he's asking us to do it, it's probably really good for our bodies. And that's the conclusion. Scientific studies have now shown that fasting repairs your DNA. If you want to live longer, if you want to look better, and all these different things, one of the best ways is by doing intermittent fasting. What happens in our DNA, there's this hormone called the IGF-1. It's the insulin-like growth factor 1. It's a growth hormone. And when we fast, the fasting actually repairs this hormone. DNA damage gets fixed, and cells start to repair itself. In fact, even fasting within, like let's say you fasted within 24 hours, the studies show that it reduces glucose levels and this IGF-1. By the way, IGF-1, this hormone, has been involved with cancers and liver damage, all kinds of different things. But it repairs it, and so what it does, it causes you to live longer. There's so much scientific data. I don't have to even get to it because I think we're all pretty convinced these days. All through the scriptures, men and women have fasted. Moses, David, Daniel, Elijah, Anna, even Jesus himself and Hannah, through history and beyond denominational lines and theological lines. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Finney. I mean, you basically have the gamut of Calvinists and Arminius. You have it going all the way through, and they all fasted. So let's get a little deep dive. Let's talk about fasting a little bit. There are typically three types of fasts that we do. The first one is what we call a normal fast, And the definition of a normal fast is abstaining from all food, solid or liquid, but not from water. So this is a normal fast. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, and it says, "And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry." The word to fast primarily means not to eat. It's from the word, it's nesteo. Ne is a negative prefix, and esteo means to eat. So the fast simply means not eating. And so we know that when we talk about Jesus, and especially in Luke chapter 4, verse 2, it says that he ate nothing. It didn't say he drank nothing. And so the Bible tells us that he was hungry. It didn't say he was thirsty. And so we know that Jesus did a normal fast, or what we would typically call these days as a water fast. And so all you're not eating or drinking anything except water. That's a normal fast. The second type of fast that's in the Bible is what we call an absolute fast. An absolute fast. And the definition of an absolute fast is abstaining from drinking as well as eating. Abstaining from drinking as well as eating. In Ezra 10:6, Ezra fasted and mourned over Israel's unfaithfulness. In Esther 4:16, Esther fasted to end a threat to Israel. In Acts 9:9, Saul fasted for 3 days, absolute fast, no food, no drink. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9 and 18, Moses does it twice. In Exodus 34:28, he does it for 80 days, supernatural. In 1 Kings 19:8, Elijah ate cake from an angel and fasted 40 days while climbing Mount Oreb through a burning desert. This is totally supernatural, exceptional measure for an exceptional situation. This past year, in 2020, I did my first absolute fast. And I didn't eat, I didn't drink water, I didn't do anything for many, many days. And it was a really, to be honest, it was a really powerful experience. And I was doing it a bit because of Ramadan. I was doing the Christian version of Ramadan, just really praying for Muslims to come to Jesus. And it was a great experience because when I felt hungry, I would pray for church and, you know, I'd pray for my family and these things. And then when I became thirsty, I would pray for Muslims. And so it became a really kind of a cool way to go about doing this. But I wouldn't recommend you do this for a very long time. I actually made the mistake and I was exercising quite a bit during this time and losing tons of water. And it was not a good idea. So learn from my mistakes. Don't do that if you ever get a chance. But we see this. This is the absolute fast. The third kind of fast is what we call a partial fast. A partial fast. The definition of a partial fast is a restriction of diet rather than complete abstention. It's just a restriction of diet rather than complete abstention. And so here's some scriptures. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 5, Daniel's friends chose vegetables and water to the king's choice food and his wine. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 3, Daniel says he eats no meat, he had no delicacies, and he drank no wine. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah is at the brook Cherith, and bread and meat are given to him by a raven. At Zarephath, he makes cakes, basically like big bagels, made from meal and oil, and he survives for a whole season, actually, through that. So these are partial fasts. And so there's a couple different ways you can do that. And so 3A, you live exclusively on one type of food for the duration of the fast. And so some people may choose to do a vegetable fast. So all you have throughout the whole 21 days is vegetables. John Wesley was really famous for his bread fast. All he would have is a half slice of a slice of bread and water, and that was his fast and the way he went about doing that. And so you live exclusively on one type of food for the duration of the fast. 3B, another way you can do a partial fast is by omitting a certain meal of the day. And so Reese Howells, in his prayer journals, he would write that many, many times he would forsake dinner and so he could spend that hour with God in prayer. And so you can choose to skip your lunchtime. You can choose to skip your dinner time. You can choose to skip your breakfast. Now, okay, I mean, it's quite embarrassing to have to say this, but if you don't normally eat breakfast and you're thinking, great, I'm going to fast breakfast, that's not fasting. Actually, I don't know what that is, but that's definitely not fasting. And so it's something that you typically do. 3C, there's other forms of this fast, and you can do a media fast. Our family with our kids, as well as my wife and I, usually during this time, we also do a media fast. No computer games, no television, no Netflix, no TikTok, you know, none of that kind of stuff. And you know what's great is we find that, okay, they grumble in the beginning, of course. Kids will grumble always. But after about a week, next thing you know, they're playing games together. I mean, they're playing board games and basically spending time together, having fun. They're reading a lot more. And so we've always talked about at the end of this, hey, we used to get our family together and say, hey, you know, you want to consider extending this media fast? And the answer is no. They say it really fast. And so it doesn't really go anywhere, but it tends to be a really wonderful time. Some people skip sports. If you're into playing sports and that's meaningful to you, they do that. People get off social media during these 21 days. We have married couples do a righteous sex fast during this time. And, you know, I say this all the time. If you're not married, you're always supposed to be doing a sex fast until you get married, okay? But there's all different kinds of forms. Again, let me go to Packer, and he says this. And he says, we tend to think of fasting as going without food, but we can fast from anything. If we love music and decide to miss a concert in order to spend time with God, that is fasting. It is helpful to think of the parallel of human friendship. When friends need to be together, they will cancel all other activities in order to make that possible. There's nothing magical about fasting. It's just one way of telling God that your priority at that moment is to be alone with Him, sorting out whatever is necessary, and you have canceled the meal, party, concert, or whatever else you had planned to do in order to fulfill that priority. And so we know that it's not just about food, but it's really about anything that's meaningful to us. And so going back to the scriptures in Matthew chapter 6, notice he says, whenever you fast. He didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. In that same way, he talks about giving in that passage. He talks about prayer, and he talks about fasting. Brothers and sisters, Jesus did not consider prayer optional, but took for granted that his disciples would recognize it as a vital necessity. Jesus did not take giving for granted either, and he considered this to be a part of the Christian life, part of the Christian experience. In the same way that he expected from giving, the same way he expected from praying, he also expected from fasting. This is the trifecta that's happening here. He saw this as a vital necessity to the Christian life. He stated unambiguously, categorically, and without qualification to the mass of his disciples. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount wasn't just to his disciples. It was to everyone. It wasn't just the select apostles, the prophets, the leaders. No, he left no doubt that he took it for granted that his disciples and everybody would be exercised to obey the leading of the Spirit, just like in praying and in giving. But you'll notice here that that the first instance where Jesus talks about fasting, he talks about motive. In other words, he's talking to a mass of Jews who are very accustomed to fasting. They know how to fast. It's part of their Jewish life to fast. During different holidays, different seasons, they're meant to fast. And so they understood this. So what does he talk about? He talks about the issue of motive. The first statement in the New Testament regarding fasting dealt with the question of motive. And so it's important for us to also answer this question. And here's a quote that's up on there. Brothers and sisters, God is not merely concerned with what we do, but why we do it. A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if it is done in a wrong motive. So, check your heart. This is self-centered under the cloak of piety. Isaiah 58:3, the great passage on fasting. And Isaiah asks, he says, why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. It's this self-centeredness under a cloak of piety. In Luke 18, we see the passage of the Pharisee and the publican. And notice the Pharisee is, he talks to himself. He wasn't even praying to God. He was talking to himself. I'm thankful I'm not like these people, like this person, and so on and so forth. And what was he doing? It was an issue of motive. An acceptable fast is one that God chooses. Let it not be said of any SP'er during this season. In Zechariah 7:5 says, when you fasted, was it actually for me that you fasted? Fasting is not just about losing weight. Fasting is not just about living longer. Fasting is not about getting clear skin and having a more alert mind. Even though all those things are going to happen, fasting is about God. Fasting is about laying down something, the legitimate appetites of this world for the extreme pleasure of knowing God. That's what fasting is about. It's about Him. It's about Him. Joel cried out, sanctify a fast. In other words, set it apart for God. In Luke 2:37, Anna was worshiping, the Bible says, with fasting. In Acts 13:2, the church in Antioch was worshiping and fasting. Let this fast be an act of worship this year. God's chosen fast is that which he appointed, set apart for him, to minister to him, to honor and glorify him, and designed to accomplish his sovereign will. We shall then find heaven's afterthought, that the fast unto God rebounds in blessing to us. God's chosen fast is that which he appointed. Brothers and sisters, this year, don't just do what you did last year. Don't just do what you're able to do. Ask God what he wants you to do and just obey him. Because if he asks you to do that, he'll also give you the grace to accomplish it. No spoken word of God should be without ability. In other words, when God says it, the moment he says it, the power to accomplish that will is attached to the word. And so if God is asking you to do something, then he's going to give you the power to do it. I know a lot of times people just kind of just do, this is like a routine thing. Oh, I've been in SP for 10 years. I fast every year. Don't make it a routine thing. Make it a special thing. And you do that by asking the Lord what you should do. Don't just automatically just do what you did before. God may lead you to do that, but just don't assume that that's the case. Ultimately, fasting is about intimacy. See, when friends need to get together, they cancel all other activities in order to make that possible. Fasting is a powerful way of telling God that your priority at that moment is to be with him. You sort out whatever it is. You cancel the party. You cancel the outing. Whatever else you plan in order to fulfill that priority. It's important. You lay down something precious before the Lord. Let me finish this by reading a passage of Scripture. When I think about fasting, this is one of my ultimate favorite passages. And it's about David, a man after God's own heart. And in 2 Samuel chapter 24, I'm just going to read this. I'm going to read it from verse 18. And basically what happens, there's a calamity that happens upon Israel. And in the midst of this calamity, the prophet Gad goes to David and tells him what he needs to do. So we'll pick this up at verse 18. 2 Samuel 24:18. And so Gad came to David that day and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite." And David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. And Arunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Arunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Arunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people." And Arunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Arunah gives to the king." And Arunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." However, the king said to Arunah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by entreaty for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. Look what happens. David gets a prophetic word to go down to the threshing floor to sacrifice a bull and other animals as a peace offering to God. And as he's going to the threshing floor, which is basically the flat ground, the owner of the ground, owner of the land, comes up and he sees the king and he says, "I'm your servant. You know, my house is your house. Whatever you need, I gladly give to my king." And so David tells him what he needs to do, and the king says, here, take it. And look at the heart of David, a man after God's own heart. And he says, no, I will not offer to God anything that costs me nothing. See, fasting is about laying down something that's precious to you. Food, activities, media, whatever it may be. Laying down for a season, sacrificing so you can just be with the Lord. Remember, fasting without prayer is dieting. That's not what we're about. It's about being with God, and that God may overflow with abundance throughout our lives. Brothers and sisters, with David's words in our heart, let's not offer anything to the Lord in 2021 that costs us nothing. Amen. As the worship team will begin leading us in a song, let's pray. I want us to take a pause for a moment, and let's pray and say, God, what would you have me fast this year? What would you have me lay down? What's a legitimate pleasure of this world that I could lay down? Something that costs me something that I could lay down for you, Lord, so I can be with you. Because something happens to me when I fast. I know something happens to my mind, my skin, my body, my DNA, all that stuff. But more so, something happens to my heart and my spirit. And so, Lord, would you speak to me? Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to me about this season. In the midst of pandemic, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of security law, Lord, come and speak to me, Lord. And let's pray that as the team leads us in a song of worship.
If you say go, we will go. If you say may, we will wait. If you say step out on the water, and they say it can't be done, we'll fix our eyes on you and we. Say go. If you say go, we will go. If you say wait, we will wait. If you say step out on the water, and they say it can't be done, we'll fix our eyes on you. To the fire, you will not withdraw your hand. We'll gaze into the flames and look for you. Your ways are higher than our ways, and the plans that you have laid are good and true. To the fire, you will not withdraw your hand. We'll gaze into the flames and look for you. If you say go, if you say go, we will go. If you say say go, if you say go. fire. You will not withdraw your hand. We'll gaze into the flames and look for you.
Amen. Let's pray. Let's spend this time and let's just go before the Lord and let's pray. Say, God, I want to offer something that's meaningful to me, to you. Lord, I want to lay down something in this season of prayer and fasting. Lord, my pastor is calling us again to another season. And yes, I'm going to lose weight. Yes, I'm going to get clear skin. Yes, my DNA is going to be repaired. Yes, I'll think better. All this, yes, God. But more than that, Lord, I just want to be close to you. I want to fulfill your purposes, God, this year. So would you speak to me? Lord, lead us in a holy moment, God. Let's pray. Can we do that? Wherever you're at right now, let's just go before the Lord and say, God, speak. Your servant is listening. Let me know how you want me to fast this year. And let's pray together. Pray together. David said, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. Lord, help us to sacrifice in this season, God, the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasure of knowing you, of drawing closer to you. Paul said it in a different way. He says, I count all these things but rubbish compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. God, we want to lay down in this season, Lord. And this is not just a ritual. It's not just a routine that we go through as SPers, but it's a special time. It's a special season of grace, a season of revelation, a season of intimacy. And so we ask you to lead us during this time. Speak to us, God. Your servants are listening. Help us to prepare, not by stuffing our faces this next week, God. But help us to prepare our hearts to encounter and engage you. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes his face to shine upon you. And to be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, amen. God bless you. If you need some prayer for any physical healing or whatever it may be, go to one of our rooms on the link, and you can be connected to one of our well ministers. Join us this Wednesday. Is it Wednesday? Thursday. Join us this Thursday night for our New Year's Eve service. It's going to be fantastic. And then the pastors and ministry leaders will be praying for you in the rooms afterwards. And so we'll see you then. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. Let's get ready to seek the Lord starting January 2. Take care, guys. Bye-bye. Have a wonderful day.